I am so grateful to be in the house of the Lord. And when I say that, I really am grateful to be in the house of the Lord. And I'm grateful to see you here in the house of the Lord. I honestly, it does not matter how many of us show up. I'm just excited that we're here. Even if it was just five of us, God can still do a work. Amen. All right. My message is definitely different, and I feel like I say that every time because it's definitely true. And every time I get up here, I'm like, are you sure? And he's like, yes. Okay. When we stand, we're going to go into the word of the Lord in Psalms 84, verses 1 through 4. How amiable, I hope I said that right, or well-loved, are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Amen. Tonight, I would like to talk about better than the birds. That's the title that he gave me. Pastor, can you pray for us tonight, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the writer in this main text, most likely David, seemed to be observing the freedom of the birds. And if you've read the Bible any sort of length of time, you will see how the writers were obsessed with bird stuff. So we'll be talking a little bit about that. But I wonder, as I was reading this and looking at different contexts and commentaries about it, that perhaps the writer noticed the birds frequently around the house of the priests and around the sanctuary and the temple. Some theologians have speculated that in this passage, the writer showed some sort of envy, maybe jealousy towards the birds who could settle in their nests while being so close to the house of God. C.H. Spurgeon once said, "The church of God is a house for us and a rest for our little ones." And I find comfort in that. There is a blessing to those who abide in God's house, and we have the opportunity to have our family there too. When I read these verses, of course, I had to do some research about sparrows and swallows out of curiosity, as we do. And so that led to other scriptures and other things and more bird stuff and more of the core of this lesson. What I found really interesting, I'll have a couple facts tonight, but one of the facts was that swallows tend to build their nests up against structures for stability. We were watching a YouTube video, and we just called it biology for homeschool, and we were watching this beautiful bird making a nest, swallow, and the way that she built it with just her beak, and she had all sorts of mud and twigs and grass and other materials. And she was building it in the corner of a wall or up against a wall, and usually under an overhang of protection. And but she was building it up against the wall in a vertical way. And I thought, how interesting that that is how God created these birds to create their nests. Now, we humans like to use the phrase, our backs are up against a wall, or we're up against a wall. And we say that as a negative, or when we feel closed in, trapped, surrounded. But some birds don't look at a wall as an obstacle like we do, rather as an opportunity to remain. God provides a place where we too can remain and where we can rest, where we can abide. Even one of those small songbirds who spend most of their life flying in the sky, they can't fly forever, and they need a stable place to come back to. And we do as well. I believe that staying close to his house, to the altar in his house, keeps us close to his presence. The Lord is that stable place for us, and we have a beautiful opportunity to be in his house, to abide with him. He is our refuge. The house and the altar of the Lord is a place for us to nest or remain, where we can bring our children to experience who he is, where we can bring young, new baby Christians to the altar to remain. There is no greater blessing than to see that, than to share that with other people. John 15, 4 and 5, I quote this every month, I can't help it. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. It's only possible with God. Abide is to dwell, to remain. No matter where life takes us or what happens to us, I am so thankful that we can circle back to the Lord and we can abide with him. The same way that the sparrows and the swallows circle back to their nests against the Lord's house for rest. Except we have it better than the birds, because they are only allowed to remain against the house. They are only allowed to be outside of the house. But the Lord invites us inside. He invites us to remain in his house, under his overhang of protection, a place to lay down our burdens and to pick up his peace. And aren't you thankful for that tonight? Amen. Psalm 62, 5 through 8 says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. There's a lot of expectations in life, but I'm thankful that my expectation is from him and him alone. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. I love this verse so much because it just lets us know and reminds us how God is our expectation and God is our rock. God is our salvation. He is our defense. He is our glory. He is our strength and he is our refuge. Those are what is listed in the scripture. And what better way to abide and rest than knowing who this God is? God's love is something that we can remain in. His love is something that we can hold on to and that we can trust. When people fail us and expectations are not met, God will be there for us. He is stable and he is just and he is good. I hope that we can learn to abide in his presence by abiding in his house. So when you or I are up against a wall, I hope that we can go into the house of the Lord anyway, and we can build a nest on the altar, and we can abide in the Lord. Small birds have a place to call home around the house of the Lord. So how much more can we call it home if we abide inside? Let's save the outside for the birds, because we have it better than the birds. Amen. Psalms 102, 6 and 7 says, I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. More bird stuff. But you know what? I guess that's what happens. You don't have TV, so you have to watch a lot of birds. So I'm sure that's what they had to do. They just sat around and just wrote on their scrolls all about birds, probably. But this scripture, when I was really praying about it and breaking it down, referencing the pelican and the owl in these specific places mentioned gives a sense of feeling out of place, a period of isolation. Both the wilderness and the desert can be isolating. And then the writer references the sparrow alone on the housetop. He is expressing this sorrow that he is feeling as if he himself can relate to being placed in a similar position as that lonely sparrow, not just outside of the house, but on the roof. He's not dwelling within the house because he's so afflicted, alone on the housetop, just like a sparrow. But I am thankful that Jesus does not view housetops as a place for the afflicted. Matthew 10, 26 and 27 says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." I want to encourage us tonight that when we are afflicted and when we are struggling, we must still go into the house of the Lord and abide with him and remain with him. And that is where God will give us what we need. And that is what he's going to do in this house tonight, if you will allow him to. But he also might give you a word, not only for yourself, but so that it can be shared with other people. That's going to compel you to shout it from the housetops. Because God's value system of a soul is far above our own value system. Matthew 10, 29 through 30. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered." I know we've heard this many times, and I confess it used to confuse me so bad. I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't get it. And I actually forced myself to sit down and pray and look at this verse over and over again and study it. And this is what I feel the Lord gave me. This right here is proof that our value system is backwards as a people. Selling two birds for one Roman coin when the Creator gave these beautiful creatures the ability to fly, skills to build their own housing, with the instincts needed for them to survive without any intervention from human beings. God's craftsmanship and his creativity, his engineering for sparrows to stay elevated in the air for long periods of time, and yet men value them two for one coin. Luke has a different way of putting this in Luke 12, 6 and 7. "Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." If you get two birds with one coin, and two coins should give you four birds, right? But they threw in an extra one, tossing it in like it's no big deal. Bible math, I guess, right? I know, yeah. And my husband, yes, I am doing math, okay? But Jesus is saying that that's how little people value what God has made valuable, what God has created. That they don't assign the right cost to things, and that their system of measurement is off. It is not the way that God had intended it to be. And if God put that much detail and beauty into these flying little tiny birds that people feel are insignificant and that have no value, and people treat them this way, how much value do we have? And how much value do you have? In the Old Testament, it seemed like King Hezekiah was also a bird enthusiast, of course. It must have been a requirement, you know. God was like, you need to be called, you need to be anointed, and you need to have binoculars or some sort of eyewear because I'm going to need you to look at these birds. Hezekiah was not always the greatest king, but he did find his way back to the Lord. Unfortunately, his health began to fail. Hezekiah became sick and was told to get his house in order. Nothing could be done. God was, in fact, going to let him die. Hezekiah was so distraught that the prophet Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 38, 2 through 5. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. When our back is up against a wall, it is an opportunity to get our prayer life back. Amen. Then a few verses later, Isaiah shares what Hezekiah wrote during his sickness and recovery. There are two parts that I want to focus on tonight, but I do encourage you to read Isaiah 38 fully. It's an incredible, powerful, obviously, chapter. Isaiah 38, 13 through 15. "I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones." Remember, he's writing this as he's sick. He's feeling afflicted. "From day even to night will thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me and himself have done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul." I think he was struggling a little bit. And again, he was looking at the birds. And he was relating himself to the birds. See, cranes are very loud, obnoxious birds. They have this rattling call. And it actually can be heard, according to this, up to 2.5 miles away. Swallows are also very noisy. I can relate. But it's because they sing songs for specific things, like courtship or when they lay eggs. They also can be very aggressive and defensive, using their voice as an alarm. I don't know if you've ever been near a nest. Doesn't always have to be a swallow. Sometimes it's any bird. But if they're trying to protect their nest, they will dive over your head. And it can be very alarming. And they will make noises to try and, you know, scare you. Doves are known to form strong bonds to one another. If a mate dies, the surviving dove will go through a period of mourning, hence the name. And so Hezekiah, as he was afflicted and sick and dying, compares his chatter and his mourning during this time like these birds. I'm sure his prayers were not pretty. They were not perfectly strung together. But the Lord heard him anyway. That his prayers during his pain is what pricked the Lord's heart. And I believe that the humility to keep the door open while Hezekiah was afflicted and still utter prayers to God is what helped him in the end. And I understand that that is very difficult to do, to keep speaking to God even if we are struggling. And this really hit me tonight because I wasn't sure if I wanted to share this. But I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what people online are going through. I know what I've been through. And I understand that some people, we have heard it said, you know, you need to be careful how you talk to God. And I will agree. We have amazing teaching in this pulpit about how to pray and how to come to God and how to talk to God and give reverence to God. And I believe in that. I also believe that when you are stretched very thin and that when you are on the brink, that saying anything is better than silence. And I do understand, too, that there might be some shame that comes with that. Because you feel like, God, I don't have anything else to say except please help me, or heal me, heal me. I understand how frustrating that can be, and we might feel shame for that. People might actually shame you for that, for repeating your grievances to God. But knowing who the Lord is and knowing his heart, I truly believe that he would rather have your willingness to speak with him than putting him aside and pushing him away when you need him the most. The Lord wants us to have open communication, even in your broken, repetitive state. Even if you chatter like the cranes and the sparrows, and it's obnoxious and loud, and it doesn't make sense, and it bothers people around you. But the door is still open to communication, and God can work with that. Because when I think about the alternative, it's actually very scary. So the alternative is someone not wanting to bother God with the same things multiple times, and so they shut down, and they cut off the Lord. And they absorb the shame, and they absorb the pain, and then it applies to their spiritual life. And so maybe right now tonight, we don't really relate to this. We don't relate to being afflicted in this moment because we have victory over whatever we've been through. So maybe this doesn't apply to you. We should praise God for that because you have victory over that, and there's healing. So thank you, Jesus. But as I'm reading this, I take it as a sign, as a warning for me, that I may not be afflicted like I used to be, and I rejoice in that, but there must be someone that I know that is. Out of all the people connected to our lives, maybe someone might be wondering if they're even going to make it through the night, if their marriage is going to fail, if their children are going to leave, if the bank account is dried up, if their body is going to give up. And I don't want my arrogance about what they're going through to hinder them as they're trying to hold the door open to God with one hand and the enemy is pulling them with the other. And the Lord gives me analogies, and so I wanted to share this. I want us to picture this, to picture someone, doesn't have to be you, but someone who is desperately trying to pray to the Lord, they're barely holding that door open for communication. They're barely even holding on to speak. All they can do is have these repetitive prayers, but they're still reaching out to God, and they have that door open. And the enemy is on the other side, waiting for them to fail, speaking lies into their ears. And then there's us. Where are we? Are we on the Lord's side? Or are we on the other, criticizing how they are going through their affliction? Criticizing how they are praying when their life is broken? Criticizing how they are doing life, picking apart everything, every word that they say? Is that love? Is that what God has asked us to do? I don't think so. Sometimes we are so spiritual that we actually help the devil out. And I know that's harsh, but it's true. If this person can only muster up one prayer on repeat, at least they're still talking to God. And we have to trust God with that. We have to trust him that he can help them and that he knows their hearts, because we don't. And I understand what the scripture says about vain repetitions, and I know what Matthew 6:7 says, and I know what we have been taught, and I believe in it. but it translates as empty phrases, vain repetitions, selfish, which sometimes we are selfish when we are afflicted. But phrases that are only muttered to be heard of men, not repeated prayers during affliction. Those are two different things. So what is their motive? What is their heart? To be seen of men or to be heard from God? God, I just want you. I need you. I don't feel you. I am broken. My marriage is falling apart. I don't think I can go to this job anymore. I might get fired tomorrow. I don't think I could be a parent anymore. These children are driving me crazy. I laugh, but it's true. We really have these moments where we can't do anything else but say, God, I just need you. I just need you. I just need you. And we say it over and over again, and we feel guilty about that. But the Lord Jesus Christ values a heart that seeks after his heart, and he wants us to know him. And that's why he placed limitations on himself, and he subjected his body to the cross to defeat death and defeat sin forever, once and for all. Amen? And this comes to Hezekiah's writing that continues in Isaiah 38, 16 through 22. And he says, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he says it twice, he shall praise thee. As I do this day, the Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? What is the sign? What is the signal? What should I look for so I know that my body is strong enough to get out of this bed and to go give you some praise in the house of the Lord? And I'm going to just say that if you've been afflicted, please pray anyways. If you are experiencing pain in your life or in your body, please keep that prayer door open. Pour your heart out to the one who can dry up any ailment in a blink of an eye, who can heal any sickness, whether emotional, spiritual, or otherwise. You do not have to be a lonely bird on the housetop. In fact, that's not where you belong. That's not where we belong. That's not where God wants us. It is time to get off the housetop and to get into his house. Leave the outside to the birds. They'll be okay there. God made them that way. But he didn't make you that way. He didn't make me that way. And there are people out there who don't know that they are invited into his house, that there's an open invitation. And the way that they know that is through us and how we treat them when they are going through affliction. The house of the Lord is where we belong. We have it better than the birds. Hezekiah said to God, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And we know that that same God, years later, put our sin on his back on the cross. Once and for all, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated the grave and death for our sake, for our afflictions. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We don't have to carry it alone. He carried it for us to the cross. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Jesus was afflicted as the antidote for all affliction. His pure blood washes away all sin from the world. But his affliction was not the end of the story. Because we know 3 days later, the grave could not contain the power of God. And he was resurrected, demonstrating his lordship to all people and poured out his spirit to all willing to receive it. And he still does that today. The Lord Jesus Christ offers protection to those faithfully pursuing him. True strength comes from God and through his provision. But we must abide with him in his house. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31 says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." Good news, if you feel weak, you're in good company. He will give you strength. "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Young people, he's got you. He sees you. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." We need to get off of the roof, overthinking our situations or our problems, and we need to get in the house of the Lord where we can hear the word of God that will change our situation. God has renewed strength for us here in this house. And I don't know about you, but why would I want to be sitting on the roof when I have an invitation to come into the house and sit on the rock? Amen? The Lord has a promise for us that is better than the birds, and I'm thankful for that. So we must stop trying to measure ourselves up to some value system out there that has no business being on our souls, on our lives, and speaking into our lives that's not meant for us to follow. Focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the solid rock, our firm foundation. And your strength will be renewed in his mighty name. Psalms 27, 4 and 5. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock." We can all stand. Well, you can stand. I'm standing. But we belong in the house upon the rock, a firm foundation, not on the roof, not outside against the wall being afflicted, but we can get into the house. You know, you can't get a roof without starting a foundation, without a rock. So that means that we need to get inside the house of the Lord. We need to stay in it. We need to abide. Find an altar and build a nest for yourself so that your children, so that the baby Christians that come in will know that, you know, this person gets their strength not from this world, not from inside of ourselves, but from a supernatural, awe-inspiring creator who knows every hair on our head, who formed us in the womb. And he will give us the strength that we need so that our family who are not saved can see the way, so that those in our jobs, in our schools, in any groups that we go to out in the supermarket, they can see the Lord through us because we're not on the roof sulking. If you need to sulk, sulk with God. Keep that door open so that he can speak a word to you. But don't forsake his house. Come back to the house so that you can be poured into and you can be renewed. Because inside his house, you will find a rock. Amen. Why don't we lift up a praise in the house of the Lord tonight and thank Jesus that we have it better than the birds. Amen.